Well, good morning to you all. The subject on the card this morning is the call to rescue. And we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 3. I think it's up there on the screen for you. And there are quite a few rescue stories in the Bible. And this is one of the well-remembered ones, certainly. I'm just going to read it out to you. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see that strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people the Israelites out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people up out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.' Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.'" Wow, that is an amazing, amazing event, an amazing reading. And I really do love it as well. That's one of my favourite stories in the Bible. Now, my first thing is the history lesson. I know you don't always love the history lesson, but I find it's really good to sort of place things in context where we are. So the story so far, about the first quite a few chapters of the Bible, I hope you can read all that anyway. I missed off the left-hand bit. There was quite a lot of it, so I couldn't quite all get it in. But we have Abraham, God appearing to Abraham and giving him promises that he would make him a nation, a massive nation. And then his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob, and then one of his sons, Joseph. Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers, we all know that, went down to Egypt, lots and lots of things happened, and God placed him there to become in control of Egypt, really, under Pharaoh, and he saved the nation from famine, but he also saved his father's family from famine as well, and so the tribe of Abraham, if you like, was called down into Egypt and saved from the famine there. So God's almost first rescue there, one of the first rescues there, he's rescued the family of God there, and whilst they're in Egypt, the family grows, and it turns from a family into a massive nation. But some hundreds of years have passed now, so Joseph died, we think, in about 1805 BC, which is about there, off the map. And then we have Moses being born about 526 there. Sorry, 1526, sorry, BC. And then we think that the Exodus happened around about 1446 BC, which is quite a long time ago. And if you're into Egyptology, that's just a, sort of in the beginning of the New Kingdom Egyptian there. So, and then we have Moses dying about 1406 there, yeah. So that's where we are. And we know this, historians think they know lots of things that happened sort of like, they're really sure things that happened from sort of Solomon onwards because they can compare the dates of other things that happened, astronomical events, all the stuff, lots of writing from lots of cultures, they're really sure about those dates. They're a bit less sure, historians are a bit less sure about dates before that time, but the Bible does give an indication that this is the timeline. There is another sort of theory that the Exodus happens a bit later, in about 1280 BC, but overall pretty much happy that this is about the right timeline, and it does fit with various events that happens and pharaohs that went on as well there. So we're looking at about 1446 BC, and about the Exodus time there. So as we can see from that, Moses, by the time these things happen, is not a young man. His life history is a bit potted, really. First of all, as you all know, there was a bit of a population problem with the Hebrews. They became too numerous, and as often happens in the world, and we see in our TV screens today, when one nation gets big and powerful, other nations get worried about it, and we see that, and that's just human nature. We see it today on our TV screens and in our newspapers. And so the Egyptians decided what they would do is they try a new form of birth control, which is kill all the baby boys, which has been tried a few times, sadly. But Moses was hidden in a basket, as we know, and found by Pharaoh's daughter, and then taken to the palace and brought up by his Moses' mother in the palace. And so he grows up, and time passes, as it does in Moses' life, and he observes one day the Egyptians oppressing and making the Hebrews work to make them build his latest building projects. There's no capital in those days, but they just get the Hebrews to do that sort of work instead, because they won't go bust. They will just beat them harder. That's right, yes. So they will be doing that. So they're working to build the various cities that Pharaoh wants and the various monuments that Pharaoh's like, which you can probably go and see today. And they oppress them, and so and Moses actually observes this fact, and he observes particularly one Egyptian beating one Hebrew, and his sense of injustice is aroused, and he goes and thumps the Egyptian, but he must have thumped him a bit too hard, because the guy died, and the next day, kind of, that got discovered and found out about it. And so Moses flees, and he flees to the desert, he flees to Horeb, and there he finds even more injustice, because there's a bunch of shepherdesses who are trying to feed their flock and water their flocks, and they're being shooed off by a bunch of shepherds. And so Moses then shoos off the shepherds and helps the shepherdesses feed their flocks with water, and they get taken home to the shepherdess's father, who's called Jethro. And then time passes, and then he ends up marrying one of the daughters and looking after Jethro's sheep. And then another 40 years or so passed, and so there we have it. Moses, the first kind of major chunk of his life, I think he's about 80-ish years old now, he's been tending the flocks for 40 years, even though he was brought up in quite a privileged position. And so life has had a few twists and turns for poor old Moses, and this is the place he went. And that's pretty much a spotted history of where we actually get to there and then. And I just wondered, really, that if he were to die right now, what would we want to write on Moses' gravestone? Not a lot, really. Killed an Egyptian, tended sheep. Not much happening there. But we know from the story, because we know the end of the story, that a whole lot of things could be written on his gravestone, because he did a whole lot of amazing and fantastic things. But right now, things aren't looking too well. He seemed to have lots of potential. He's brought up in the palace. You know, he knew that he had contact links with Pharaoh. You know, he could have so much potential that he was educated, but it just all seemed to go a bit pear-shaped, really, and a bit of a disastrous, really. But God intervenes, and that's the place where we're at now. God is intervening in his life. Does anyone know what these are? Oh dear, you're far too good at that, actually. That's why it's slightly worrying, really, isn't it?
It does say 3 pence.
It does say 3 pence on it, yeah. I wasn't quite sure how big it would be. I just chose it out of my boyhood coin collection, really. It's not really related to today. Well, it is slightly, really, but the one on the left is 1980. It's probably got silver in that, actually. 1918, yeah. And the one on the right is... Yeah, and the one on the left is just 100 years old. Just thought I'd been there, it's 100 years old. It's quite interesting, isn't it? And the one on the right is as old as me. I think both look a bit tarnished there, but there we are. And I was slightly reflected, actually, that the distance... Sorry? All three of us. The distance in years between those two is less than the distance between the right-hand one and now, which I thought was a little bit worrying, really, but there we are. There we are. Anyway, I've got 3 P's for you. I suppose I've got 9 P's for you, so... We're looking at presence, and we're looking at passion and purpose. There you go. So you've got 9 P's on the screen there. So the first of our 3 P's. That's about as far as the 3 P's go. So we have the next slide. You remember the 3 P's. You don't remember what they are, but you definitely remember there were 3 P's anyway. So presence. We've been thinking about presence this morning, and every time we come to church, we think about the presence of God. We've been singing songs about the holiness of God. We've been inviting and urging and wanting God to come in and speak to us and minister to us. And that's what happens right in this first bit in this story here. It starts with the presence of God. You may remember, I've probably said before, that we have a real Christmas tree every year, and every year I normally chop it up and put it in a bag and then leave it for a whole year, and then the following year when it's dried out I use it for lighting fires and that sort of thing. It's really good at getting fires going, and in fact it is pretty good. And sometimes when I first started doing this I put a bit too much Christmas tree on the fire, and if you light it, it certainly does burn, and I've been sitting there thinking, oh crumbs, as the flames roar up the chimney, and it makes quite a lot of noise actually, and they really do go and really do burn hard and fast and light, but it doesn't burn for very long. And apparently these sort of bushfires in the desert rocky places were not particularly uncommon, but of course they would have burned just like that and it would have been gone in a few moments. And I guess maybe Moses was wandering along, saw a fire over there and saw it, oh yeah, and then turned away and then thought nothing of it, and then he might have turned back a bit later and he saw it still on fire, and you think, hang on a second, that's not right, that can't be happening, that's an impossible thing. I can just sort of see Moses has been looking after sheep for 40 years. I don't know how exciting that can be, but I'm guessing not that exciting really. He's quite an educated man, and he's just kind of almost stupefied himself. You know, he's like, I don't feed the sheep at this oasis or that oasis. And he goes around and does the stuff. But what God's doing is God's speaking into his life right now. And I'm thinking that, well, God could do a lot of different things to speak into his life. We don't get this any other place, do we? But just for Moses, he gets this special event. And I'm just thinking, well, you know, Moses is being awoken almost by God. It's like someone's almost drawing the curtain so that the lights begin to shine into Moses' dulled brain. And it gets Moses thinking, and it gets him feeling about this thing, and it gets him wondering about it, and eventually it gets him moving towards the burning bush to see what has actually happened. God instills a sense of wonder into Moses to get him moving and get him thinking. And then God speaks to Moses and calls out his name. And Moses responds, "Here I am," which is a typical biblical response to God calling on life, on someone's life. And you see that throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible as well. But the first thing is told is not to come too close, which is ironic, isn't it? Come over here, but don't come too close. Well, why is that? We need to know, and we need to understand in our own lives about the holiness of God, about the separateness of God. He's separate, but also he's with us as well. So that is that sort of paradox of the Christian faith, really, that God is separate because he's holy and we're not holy, but God is holy. So Moses is called to come towards God, but not come too close, because God is holy. He's told to take off his sandals, and there are his sandals off there. They haven't missed out a detail in this picture. His sandals are off, because even in the Middle East right now, taking off your sandals, and even if you're going to somebody's house, especially if they've got a nice wooden floor, you want to take off your shoes, don't you? As a sign of respect and humility, really. Just as a sign of respect to God. That God is holy. And the place is holy. God says the place is holy. But the place, it's the same dirt here as it was over there when Moses was. It's not the dirt that became holy. It's because of God's presence is there. God's presence is manifest there. And the place is therefore holy. So Moses is learning about, he's learning more about God. He knows about God, he hides his face from God, because God says, I'm the God of your father, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. I'm the God that your mother told me about while you were in the palace. You know me. And Moses does know him. He does know who he is. He's no God. But then he realizes and he learns more about God's holiness. And he starts to get into a right relationship with God. So now we have the passion of God. This is what God is passionate about. God has made promises to Abraham, and God has made promises throughout history and throughout the Bible. And God is a God who doesn't forget his promises. We might make promises to do things, and after time perhaps we forget about them or don't do them quite so much as we said we were going to. We might make New Year's resolutions, but God does not forget his promises. God keeps his promises, and even though a long time may pass, that doesn't make any difference to God. He still keeps his promises. It's been a few hundred years, as we've seen, since Joseph has died, but God is going to keep his promises to his people. He hasn't forgotten them. The nation, or the family, has been turned into a nation, just as God has promised, and now they are threatened. And God makes these five statements. The first four, I think Moses is very, very pleased about. The fifth one, he's not quite so keen on, I don't think. But the first four are, God says, I have seen the misery of my people. He then says, I've heard their cry. It then goes to his heart, I'm concerned about them. God is not a distant God. God is not a God who winds up the world and walks away. God is a God who is present and here and listens and hears and has concern for us. And then God says, I have come. Come is one of those great words. We don't really preach on the word come. We should preach on the word come, really, because it's one of Jesus' favourite words, if you think about it. Come is one of Jesus' favourite words. God says, I has come. And then the fifth one is, God says, I'm sending you, Moses. And Moses is probably going, who? Me? Oh, me. I just think, poor old Moses, really. God has put this on him. But, you know, Moses is the right person in the right place at the right time. And God has been working in his life up to this time. God has been equipping him. God has been preparing him in many ways, though it doesn't seem like it. But Moses is probably thinking, look, I'm just a guy. I'm just a shepherd, basically. I don't know anyone from my old life. That's all past. And I've got a criminal record. And, you know, I'm just nowhere. I'm just on my own. But God promises to be with him. And when God has a plan, we know that's a great plan. And that's a plan that's going to work. God's purposes then. God is going to bring the people out. That's what he's promised to do. That's what he says he's going to do. He's going to bring the promised people out to the promised land. And I do love that, actually, because God doesn't just rescue us from things. He doesn't just bring them out to the promised land and say, there you go, you're free now, go and have a nice life and let me know how it goes. He actually rescues them not from something, but he also rescues them to something. He rescues them to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And apparently that word honey is not just honey. It's also the sticky stuff you get from dates and stuff as well. So it's cool. Sticky and sweet stuff, lovely stuff. Nice stuff to put on your porridge in the morning, that's for sure. If they had porridge, I suppose they might have had porridge. Special Jewish porridge there. He's rescuing them to something. The promised land is not just a promised land flowing with milk and honey, but it's a metaphor, if you like. It's a land where God's rule and God's love exists. It's where the people can live in that context. And I just remember... I went to Modest once a few years back, and I was wearing my bag, which is over there, which has the old act justly, walk humbly, love mercy on it. And I got into a conversation with the girl who was on the ticket desk there, and she asked where it was from, and I was sort of saying it was from Micah in the Bible. And we had a little conversation about it, and I just sort of said to her, you know, wouldn't it be different? It wouldn't be great if we all actually did this. If everyone in the nation did it, everyone in the world, if actually just did that. And that was obviously a message to the Old Testament people. But when we live God's way, when we all live God's way, when we all put him first, when we all recognise his holiness, then, you know, things are just so much better. And I remember that story from the revival in Wales, wasn't it? Where the communities would hand in white gloves. Have you heard that story? They hand in white gloves to the judges. Because when the revival came in 1904, 1905 to Wales, there was no crime. And... The law courts were empty. They were just sitting around, trapping their fingers and drumming their fingers because there was nothing to do because there was no one to try. The level of righteousness was so great, and the community would hand in sets of white gloves to the judges because there was nothing wrong. Basically, no one had done anything wrong. It's such an amazing thing, and that's what God is calling the people to there at that time. It's a partial thing because it didn't work out because people are willful and they have their free will and there's sin in the world. But obviously it's also a metaphor for life eternal, life with Jesus Christ, life in God's family. And so that's what God is calling them to then and calling us to now. A life with God led by him and taking on his values and going his way. God is a covenant God. He doesn't forget his promises. He keeps them going. Yeah, we'll have that one as well then. Thank you very much. These are the kind of final words, really, that God says, I am who I am. It just almost seems a circular migrant. Perhaps it's meaningless, but, you know, we know who God's character is. He just is. He is the one. He's the only one who is that, really. And it is the real God. Not the gods made in graven images in stone, not the ones cast in gold, but the living God, the one true God that comes close to people, that calls people, that remembers his promises and will deliver and make good on his promises as well. I am who I am. That's who is sending Moses. And that's why all God's plans will succeed, even though Moses can't see what's going to happen to them. Well, how about for us then? Moses may have been afraid to look at God. He may have hid his face. But we are not afraid to look at Jesus. We have his words in the Bible to read. We have the accounts. We have the times on our quiet time, as Danny was saying earlier, where we feel the presence of God tangibly when we pray to God, when we look, when we wait upon him. And God is with us as well. God is with us every moment of the day. We can pray anywhere, anywhere we want to. We don't have to have special words or special forms. We can pray to him. We can ask for help. We can ask for guidance. And he will help us and bless us and lead us. No, we're not all Moseses or Mosai. We're not all Mosai, but we are all called to take part in God's rescue mission. God has a rescue mission to rescue people from the lives of sin, to rescue and to bring them into God's family forever and ever. And we're all called to be part of that rescue mission. We're all called in different ways, but we can wait upon God and to see the way that which He would like to use us and to lead us on in that. As we've seen today, it begins with God's presence. I love that picture of the tree. I'm not sure we've seen that. Actually, is that what's that program on the family program? Who do you think you are? That's the one, yeah. And on, I think the beginning credits have a tree and then the roots underneath. And if you notice, the roots are as wide as the branches grow. And if you have trees which the branches grow too big for the roots, then when the autumn gales come, the trees fall over. And it's a bit like that with our own personal lives. The more we have with God, the more we can kind of do, and the more we have. And we can't do more than we have with God in our own personal lives. And so, yes, we need to pray. We need to spend time with God. We need to be in a good relationship with God. But that's good, because God wants that as well. God is encouraging that and wants to meet us in our relationship with Him, so we can be great, strengthened, and we can be prepared for good works, just like Moses was as well. Knowing God, knowing His character, is to understand that His love is for everyone. Come to me, Jesus said. Helping to make God's heart desire known is an amazing privilege. Moses did some amazing things in his life, quoted that in the New Testament, quoted by Jesus. And he's changed, what he did changes our lives and has changed the world, really. And Jesus can do that with us if we answer His call to rescue as well. Let's pray. You give us so many amazing accounts, Heavenly Father, of how You work through ordinary people, special people, high people, low people. People who are willing to answer Your call and say, "Here I am." Help us, I pray, to do that. To say day by day, "Here we are. Send us, use us." Help us to pray. Help us to go deeper with You, Lord. And allow Your blessings to flow into our lives and to those around us. We praise You, Heavenly Father. You are the God who is on a mission. A mission to save, to seek and save those who are lost. You see, You hear, You're concerned, You're coming, You're sending. We praise You, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.